take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke 22. This morning I had all intentions of going a completely different direction. And early this morning, I just pulled out some thoughts I had about communion. I just sensed that maybe in our spirit that we needed to talk about communion this morning, and just left that open to the Lord. In fact, I gave Brother Jimmy the notes to the other sermon to pull up. But I went back and told him, I said, we've got to go this direction. This is what God's saying this morning. This is what God's speaking to us this morning. In Luke 22, verse 19, there is a recording of where Christ institutes the Lord's Supper, communion, which we have set out to celebrate this morning. And I want to read a couple of verses there from you. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Father, we praise you and we thank you this morning for the privilege we have of coming this morning and taking a few moments and setting aside everything and just, Lord, just remembering what you have done for us, Lord. I pray that for the next few moments you would speak to us, speak into our hearts, speak into our lives, and let us hear that which you would say. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the most important element of communion? What is the most critical aspect of communion? It is very likely that we would have a various sundry of answers to that, that everyone perhaps would have their different opinions and thoughts of what the most important and most critical element of communion is. I have a thought on that myself that I want to share with you this morning, just for a few moments. And then we're going to actually go to communion. We're actually going to celebrate it here. Communion actually takes its roots from the book of Exodus, chapter 12. You know the story well. The story of the Passover. You remember that the children of Israel were in bondage and they had been held there for some 400 years. God had been preparing them for their Exodus, preparing them for leaving. For a number of weeks there, he sent the 10 plagues, a number of things getting them ready to leave, and it was the night before they were to exit. It was the night before they were to leave. And he institutes the Passover. You can find this in Exodus chapter 12, if you care to turn there. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And as you read through there, there's some basic elements of the Passover. Let me just list them real quickly to you. Every man at the Passover, every man was to take a lamb that was appropriate for the size of his house. Everyone was to choose a lamb, and I'm going to come back to these in a minute. These are going to be crucial. They're going to be important here in a moment. But just listen to me for a moment. Every man was to choose a lamb that was appropriate for the size of his house. It was to fit his house and his household. It was to be a lamb that was without spot and without blemish. In other words, it was to have nothing in or on it that was a spot or a blemish. It was to be killed at sundown. In fact, it's interesting because and you have to excuse my voice this morning, but the head of the household would have to actually take the lamb and take him by the head and slay that lamb at sundown. The blood then was to be applied to the lintel. You remember the story. It was to be applied to the sides and the doorpost on the sides and the lintel above. The blood was to be applied. Then they were to take and prepare this lamb and to roast it with bitter herbs and to eat those bitter herbs and to eat the flesh of the lamb that night. And none of it was to be left the next morning. None of it was to be left over. There were to be no leftovers. If so, it was to be consumed by fire. And they were to eat this flesh and this lamb. They were to eat it with their belts on and their sandals on and their coats on. And they were to eat it ready to go. And then verse 11 says this. It's interesting. It is the Lord's Passover. The Lord instituted this Passover. The God Almighty instituted this Passover the night before they were to be delivered from Pharaoh. That night, God passed through Egypt. You remember the story. That night, he passed through Egypt, and all of the firstborn of Egypt died. None of those where the blood was applied on the doorpost and over the door, none of those where the blood was applied died. All of the Israelites, all of their firstborn lived. This was indeed the Lord's Passover because the Lord came and passed over. And as he passed over that which did not have the blood applied to it, it died. But that which had the blood applied to it, it lived. And then God says something. And here is where I think it's crucial. What I think is the most important part, the most important element of communion. Here's what he says in verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations, and you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Look down a little further if you're in Exodus. He repeats this in verse 17. He says, so you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, or that's another name for the Passover. For this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Do you see it? Do you see what the most important element of Passover was to God? The most important element to Passover was not the particulars of bitter herbs. It wasn't the particulars of the sacrifice itself. It wasn't the particulars of how the blood was applied to the lintel. It wasn't. All of those things were necessary. They were crucial. But the most important part of the Passover to God was this: that they remember what God had done for them. And then he says this, and he says, from now on, for all of your generations, for time to come, you will remember what I have done for you. You will remember that on this night I set you free. On this night I came to your rescue. On this night I came and I showed myself strong in your behalf. On this night I broke the chains of those that had you in bondage. I broke 400 years of bondage. You think you got a history? They had a history, my friend, 400 years of bondage. And on that night, God broke that bondage. He severed that bondage, and he set them free, and he released them, and he let them go free. And the most important part to God was that they, well, remember what he had done. Because he knows this about man. He knew it about them, and he knows it about me and you. That it is so tempting to get a little ways down the road and forget what God has done. So easy, isn't it, to rush down the road and get down the road and to not remember where I came from and what he rescued me from. In fact, it's easy even, isn't it? Isn't it easy sometimes to even see someone that was in the position that you were in and judge them, and then you realize, oh my goodness, oh, but for the grace of God, there go I. And how easy it is. And he knew this about them. He knew that they would have great success and much would come of their campaigns, and that they eventually would enter into the land. And he could see ahead, and he knew all that was to come. But eventually they would possess the land, and they would walk in the land, and they would walk in the fullness that they had. And he wanted them to always, for all generations, to remember what God has done. In fact, that element, that desire, that focus of remembering, he actually incorporates into nearly all of the law. Remember Aaron's robe? Let me show you a few examples. You remember Aaron's robe? On Aaron's robe, one of the things that was on Aaron's breastplate was a breastplate, and there were stones. There were 12 stones. And he actually says, I want you to make this, and I want you to put those 12 stones on there as a remembrance, a memorial stone to every one of the tribe of Israel to remind them of what I have done for them. On another occasion, you remember they were walking through crossing the River Jordan, and he said, I want you to take up out of that River Jordan, I want you to take up stones and make an altar for me on the far side. And as you make an altar for me on the far side, I want it to be a memorial stone. And for generations to come, when the children ask you, what did those stones mean? What is that all about? You'll be able to tell them how I delivered you. When he made the burnt sacrifice, this is what he says in Leviticus. He says, when you make the burnt sacrifice unto me, it shall come up as an aroma, as a savor, and it shall be a memorial. You shall remember forever what I have done for you. He said, when you take the heave offering or the wave offering, you shall do that as a memorial unto me. It seems that God is preoccupied with you and I remembering what he has done for us. At least 21 different times. At least 21 different times in the law, he says, I want you to remember, it's a memorial stone. I want you to remember, to remember, to remember, to remember, to remember. He did this. He was keenly interested in the children of Israel remembering what they had done for him. Switch with me now real fast back to Luke chapter 22 that we had up on the screen a few moments. And I want to show you something. Notice carefully Christ's words here. This is my body, he says. Now remember the occasion. Just real quick, if I can reflect back just for a moment or two. Remember the occasion. It is the night before the sacrifice. It is the night before he will become the sacrificial lamb. It is the night before he will take all of the sin of the world on himself. And that night, you remember the occasion. We've talked about it before. He gets up and he serves them. He washes their feet. He shows them how to be a servant. And he takes, as part of that time, he takes it and he takes bread. The bread that is there to be served, and it's for the Passover. They are there in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And he takes the bread and he breaks the bread open. And as he breaks that bread open, he said, he takes it and he passes around and he said, take and eat all of this. Eat this. This is my body that I will give for you. And then he adds these words, do this in remembrance of me. From now on, he says, I want you to remember that on my back were applied the stripes for your healing. From now on, I want you to remember that my head, my brow, took the crown of thorns and my brow was pierced for your healing. From now on, I want you to remember that my beard was plucked for your, for that you might be whole. From now on, I want you to know that I took the punishment in my hands and in my feet and in my side for you. Do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Then he goes on a little further and he's in the same manner. He took the cup. And he said, take and eat, this cup, take and drink, and he passes the cup around. And then he adds it again. He says this, as often as you do this, drink it in remembrance of me. In fact, in Corinthians, when Paul repeats this to the church at Corinth, you remember what he says? In the church of Corinth, he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of the Lord, as often and each time that you do it. Jesus Christ was especially interested in you and I remembering what it is that he has done for us. In fact, I think, when we come to this table, as we will come in just a few moments, when we come to this table, I think the most important element that is here at this table is not what is in or not what's in these dishes, but it is what is in our hearts. And do we remember what Christ has done for us? That's the most important part of this. Otherwise, this is just a ceremony. Otherwise, this is just a ritual that we go through once a month. If I don't stand here and as I take that bread, I remember that indeed Christ, you see, he really did die on a cross over 2,000 years ago. He really did give his body to be sacrificed for you and I. He really was the sacrificial lamb. He really did, Clive, he really did lay down on an old rugged cross and give his body to be broken for me. And as I stand, as I take that bread in a few moments, and as we eat that bread, he intended 2,000 years later for you and I to remember that that's what he had done for us. I take that cup and I drink that cup in a few moments, that juice that we have. It's important that you and I remember that his blood really did flow. This is not a fairy tale or a story that is told by some to whip up emotions. This, he really did pour out his blood, all of his blood. That blood continued to flow down through, and that blood was shed for you and I, and it's important to him that you and I remember. Think about it for a moment. Let me give you a minute and remember the elements. Just think about the significance of what he did. You remember that in the Passover, every household was to take a lamb appropriate for the size of their household. Can I tell you what? When I think about that and I'm remembering what Christ did for me, you know what I think about? When I think about the fact that Jesus Christ is sufficient for every man, woman, boy, and girl. He is the appropriate, you understand what I mean? He is the appropriate sacrifice for me. What he did does fit in my life. What he did does cover my sins. What he did does cover. Oh, listen to me. My hope, as we sang a few moments ago, my hope is not in Washington or in politics or in the stock market or in New York City. My hope is in Jesus Christ. He is the lamb that is appropriate for me and my household. And I remember what he did for me. He is, what's the song? He is more, the old fashioned, he is more than enough, more than enough, more than enough. I would sing it this morning. I think you can tell I can't sing this morning. He's the appropriate size. Can I tell you something this morning? I don't know what you're facing or what you're going through or what you may be ahead tomorrow or the next day. You don't know what may be ahead tomorrow or the next day, but I can tell you this. Jesus Christ is appropriate for whatever may come. The sacrifice he made is sufficient for whatever may come. I think about that Passover and I think about the fact that not only did they take a lamb that was the appropriate size, they took one that was without spot or blemish. I think about what Peter said. Peter said, Jesus Christ came as our sacrifice as a lamb without spot or blemish. Think about it for a moment. Do you understand what he did? He who knew no sin took my sin on himself. He who had never spoken a word, the Apostle Paul said, there was no guile. No guile found in his mouth. And that is an interesting phrase. There's a lot of interpretations of what that may mean. But one commentary that I read said it literally means that he never had an evil thought that it could find its way to his mouth. Never had. And yet that one became my sacrifice. He poured out his life. He was the spotless lamb. He was without spot, without blemish in my life and yours. I think about the fact that it was that the sacrifice was killed. It was slain. I'm not about you, but I can't get away from the imagery that the head of the household had to take the lamb by the head and hold him and then slay him. He had to actually place his hands on the head of the lamb and then slay him. And I think about the fact, and many times, in Christendom today, people don't really stand for this type of preaching too much, but do you understand that it was my sin that nailed him to an old rugged cross. It was my sin. And what held him there on that old rugged cross was not those nails. What held his hands on that cross on one side and the other, and his feet on the, wasn't the nail. Listen, the nails couldn't have held him there. He could have, what the old song say, he could have called 10,000 angels. The nails not what held him there. What held him there was his love for you and for me. That's what nailed him to an old rugged cross. And he died there for you and I. And I think about that Jesus indeed was the sacrificial lamb. And listen, and this morning's not the morning for it. I'll go into it in some time. Sometime we'll take a look at just what a punishment that was. It was the most brutal that Rome had. The most that they had to dish out. In fact, it was so brutal that at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the entire sky turned black. It was as though God and creation said, I can't see this anymore. It is finished. I think about the fact that the blood was applied to the lintel and to the doorpost. And I realize that in my life that wherever his blood is applied to my life, that the judgment of sin has passed over that, because I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews says he might sanctify the people with his blood. John says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness and from all sin. Do you understand this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ has never lost its power? There are many denominations that are taking the old hymnals and they are purging out of it any reference to the blood. Purge the blood out of the gospel and there is no gospel left. The gospel is a gospel that rests in the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood over 2,000 years ago, and that blood never loses its power. Never loses its power. That you and I might remember. I think about the fact that they ate it with bitter herbs and roasted it with bitter herbs, and I think about the fact that his death really was a bitter, brutal thing. In fact, Isaiah, turn if you've got your Bibles open, turn Isaiah 53 just real quick. I won't keep you too long this morning. I don't have the voice for it. Notice Isaiah 53. Have you considered sometime what that actually says? We read through Isaiah 53 and excuse me, sometimes we miss the significance of it. This is a messianic psalm, obviously. It says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender root, as a root out of dry ground. For he has no comeliness, that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Here it begins. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Do you understand what they're saying there? I'm going to read some more. But do you understand what they're saying? That humanity looked the other way while he was receiving our punishment. That humanity couldn't even, they looked and looked the other way. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. Humanity looked at this man and said, he deserves this. We esteemed him smitten by God, it says. And afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. There it is. Makes it personal, doesn't it? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and the transgressions of my people was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. This spotless lamb, without blemish, made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And then verse 10 just messes me up. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Have you ever pondered what that means? It pleased God to do this to Christ, because he loved Larry so much that he knew that was the only way. He loved Joy so much that he knew that was the only way. He loved Glenn so much that he knew that was the only way. Yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord because he knew that was the only way. I think about that night, about how they had to eat the flesh of the lamb that night, and I'm reminded of what we're about to do. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Come and eat the bread of life and find that I am the life of the world." And he says, "Come, those who are thirsty, and drink, and I will give you water where you will never thirst again." I think about the fact that none of it is left until the next morning. And I realized, oh, aren't you glad? See me, aren't you glad that when he said it is finished, that it is finished, that it is done, that there's nothing more to do. That I can't add to and I can't take away. There's nothing that I can do in and of myself. He has finished it. It is over. It is done. It is complete. It is final. It is finished. Then I think about the fact that they ate this meal ready, with their coats on and their belts on and their sandals on. And I'm reminded of two things this morning. One is this, that you and I should be ready at all times. You know what the word says? Be ready at all times to give a reason for your hope. When people see hope in your life, can you give them the reason why? Can you tell them, as the song said this morning, it's all about Jesus, nobody else. It's all about him and nobody else. Can you give a reason for your hope? And I'm reminded also that we need to be ready at all times, because one day, church, one day that trumpet will sound. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. One day that trumpet will sound. One day the heavens will open. One day he will call to those that are his bride, and he will call them home to be with him. And it doesn't matter if the world believes it or not, or is ready for it or not, but the bride will be ready. The bride will be prepared. It just seems so important to God that you and I remember that as we walk through. In fact, let me tell you how important I think it is. Turn with me to Revelation. Just real quickly, Revelation chapter 5. I want to show you something that I think puts this into context for all of us this morning. Let me set the stage for you. John, in Revelation, John, he is one of Christ's original 12 disciples. He has been judged by Rome as a traitor, and has been boiled. By tradition says he was boiled in either oil or water. Tradition says in oil, and would not die. What do you do with a man that will not die? Hello. And because he did not die, according to their law, if the execution failed, you could not re-execute him. And so they took John and they sent him to die on the Isle of Patmos. It was a place, it was a barren place. And as he is there, God opens up a tremendous vision that you and I know as the book of Revelation, and have come to know as the book of Revelation. And in the middle of this book, of this revelation, God takes John, and in the Spirit he takes him, and he takes him upward into the heavenlies and forward in time, and shows him many wonderful and incredible things. But as John is taken up into heaven, the first thing that he sees, in fact, the first thing that he sees, let me turn back a verse, turn back a chapter, The first thing, turn back to chapter 1, the first thing that he sees, it's recorded there in chapter 1. Jesus says, John looks and he sees Jesus. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He who was, is, and was, and is to come. And I, John, a brother in tribulation and kingdom and patience of the Lord on the Isle of Patmos. Watch this, verse 10. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That's what he sees. The first thing that he sees, the first vision that he gets is Jesus Christ as he's taken up in heaven. The first thing that he sees is Jesus. Now turn over to chapter 4. Let me show you something here that is interesting. I'm sorry, chapter 5. As this thing begins to unfold, watch what John sees. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside on the back with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept because no one was found worthy to open it and read the scroll or to look at it. And then notice carefully what John sees. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four creatures, and in the midst of the elders, watch this, notice what he sees, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Do you understand? Do you understand the significance to what John has saw to this morning? Notice carefully what it says. And there stood a lamb as though it had been slain. What can that possibly mean? First of all, the lamb stood. He was alive. He was resurrected. This was Jesus Christ. This was the resurrected lamb. He stood. He was alive now. He wasn't in the grave anymore. He wasn't dead anymore. He was a live lamb. But notice what it says. Stood a lamb as though it had been slain. What could that possibly mean? He was either standing or dead. He couldn't be both. What could it possibly mean? And as I've studied and read some other scholars, it could really only mean one thing. That when John looked into eternity and saw Christ, he could see the scars of Calvary. You understand, don't you, when you and I see Jesus and we come before him and worship him, according to what John saw, it was important enough for you and I to remember forever what he did for us, that apparently he is going to bear the scars of eternity, of the crucifixion forever, so that every time I come and worship him, I am worshiping the Lamb who was slain and is now at the right hand of the Father. That's how important it is that you and I remember when we come to this table what he has done. Apparently, when I go and sit before him one day, think about that a moment. When I go and sit before him one day, and he reaches his hand out to me, when he does, I'm going to look and I'm going to see the nail prints in his palms, and I will remember that this is the one who died for me. Apparently, from what John saw, when I look into his face, I'm going to see the marks of the crown of thorns that is put on his head. And I'm going to remember, this is the one that took the crown of death that I might have a crown of life. Apparently, when I sit one day, I sit beside him, I will know that he is the one that took that piercing into his side. And one day when I take my crowns, as it says we will do one day, and I cast my crowns at his feet, I will look and I will see those were the feet that were pierced for you and I. And I will realize that all the crowns I have to give is as nothing compared to what he has done for me. Why is it that we should remember? Why is this so significant? Why does this matter? Because God knows the propensity of mankind to forget what God has done. I think that's the reason he calls us back to this place from time to time. And he says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Because when I come to this table, I'm reminded that I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When I come to this place, I remember and am reminded that in and of myself, I could do nothing about the punishment that was mandated on me, but He took all of my sins away. When I come to this place, I'm reminded that if you are repent of your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you on sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When I come to this place, I'm reminded that the blood never, ever, ever, ever loses its power. When I come to this place, I'm reminded that though destined for death, He took death that I might have life. When I come to communion, I'm reminded that the Lamb of God, who was the Son of God, is now the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and forever He reigns. He is Jesus Messiah. I want the praise team to come back. Now I want us to sing Jesus Messiah again this morning. See, when I remember, I'm thankful. When I remember, I'm humble. When I remember, I become willing and obedient. When I remember, I'm ready, truly ready to worship Him. I want us to sing this song again, and as they begin to sing it, the guys that are going to help us with communion are going to move down to the front, and they're going to serve you in your pews. And if you will take and hold that bread and hold that cup until everyone is served, that we all might take this communion together. And as you do, as we're singing this song and as they serve you, I want to ask you this morning to not let this morning's communion be another ceremony or another service. This morning, I want you to reflect on two things. One is I want you to reflect on what you were. Pastor, why is it important I remember what I was? That you can remember what He has done. What He has done for your life, in your life.